Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus begins to speak there in verse number 22 and 23 about the last days when people will come before him to be judged. And in the passage there, the man looks at him and says, "Lord, Lord." And then he begins to talk about all the different things that he's done. He talks about, "We've done all these wonderful works in your name. We've cast out devils. We prophesied in your name. We've done all these great things for you, Jesus." They're standing there face to face with Jesus, and they call him Lord, like they know him, like he's their Lord, like they're expecting to get into heaven. And they'll talk about all these different things. And in that day, there's going to be many Nigerians, and they'll stand before him, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, look at all these things that I've done for you." And they'll talk about how much money they've given. Or they'll talk about how many times they've been to church, or the laws they fulfilled, or whatever it was. They'll talk about all these good things. Then he'll look at them, like he does in verse number 23, and he'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They thought they knew him. They thought they were doing all these things for him. But in reality, they never knew him, and he never knew them. And none of that what they were doing was for him. They stand before him, they talk about all the good things that they've done, but what they didn't know about is that we don't really need to talk about all the things we've done. We're not trying to get into heaven on the good things that I've done, but because of what he did for me and what he's done for them. See, in Nigeria, they know about this God that requires, it's almost like if you do all these things for him, then you'll get his good graces. Maybe you'll get his good grace. Maybe he'll save you. But they've never heard about the God who's so rich in grace and mercy, you don't have to give anything to him, and he'll save you if you just believe him. They've never heard about him. They've never heard about him. But he wants them to know. And praise God, someone told me about who he is. I got saved as a teenager. I grew up in a great church, and I heard the gospel, I mean, basically my whole life. But I rejected it for a long time. I put that decision off for a long time. I didn't want him to be the Lord of my life. I didn't want to submit to him. But when I understood who I was and how bad my sin was and that I really couldn't fix it on my own, and I trusted him as my Savior, he saved me. And my wife has a very similar testimony. And we want to go and tell people who the God of this world has blinded, like we're going to talk about. We want to go and tell them about who he really is. He wants them to know. We want them to know. That video, that verse in the video is one of my favorites, 1 Timothy 2:5. That passage is, God used it in my heart in a big way when he called me to be a missionary just a few months after I got saved. That passage says, 1 Timothy 2:3 through 5 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And then it says, "For there is one God and one mediator." There's only one God. It's the God of the Bible, and there's only one way for people to be saved. That's what that means. It's Jesus Christ, and it's him alone. But we see how good that God is. He's so good, there is a way. And he wants people, everybody, to know about that way. If you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know what's pleasing to him, what's good and acceptable to him, it's that people know the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ came to this world and he died for sinners. Like me, and like you, and like people in Nigeria. And he wants them to know. He wants them to know. And so we're going there as church planting missionaries. Because God's plan for areas of this world that haven't heard the gospel before is for local churches to be started. Like this one. Like the one that where I got to hear. And so we're going there. I realize, you know, Nigeria is a big country. It's 2/3 of the U.S. by population. I can't be the preacher for every single one of those people. That's a lot of people. But if we can go there, and if as a church is started and people get saved and they're discipled to follow Jesus, and Nigerians are trained to pastor and to lead and to start churches, a great work of God can be done all across Nigeria. That's our priority ministry, really, is to train Nigerians to do the ministry and to pastor, to lead, to plant churches, because the gospel needs to go far beyond the reach of any one man, beyond any one man's ministry, beyond any one person's lifetime. So we go there. I realize we're young and our name is young and all that, but we are there. One day, I won't be in Nigeria. For whatever reason, one day we won't be there, but the gospel has to continue going forward, whether we're there or not. And that'll happen when Nigerians are trained to lead and to pastor and to do the ministry. And that's God's plan. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's how this world can be reached with the gospel. I really believe that. They call Nigeria the giant of Africa. We kind of make big of that in the video. Because we serve the God who can slay giants. And I really believe a great work of God is going to be, is already being done and will be done in Nigeria. And just because it's kind of funny, they'd call us to go to the giant of Africa because I'm like the opposite of a giant. But I really believe God's going to do something over there. I really believe Nigeria can be reached with the gospel. God's doing a work. We're finishing up deputation. We got started not quite 2 years ago, in August of 2020, 1 week after we got married. And God's blessed. We're almost done raising our support. We're leaving, Lord willing, on July 27th. We got our plane tickets bought. We're getting ready, going through all the visa paperwork and all that. So we're excited to see what he's already done and what he's going to do. We're going to work with a veteran missionary that's been there for 17 years or so. And God's doing a great work over there. People are getting saved. Churches are being started. In the past 15 years, through the Bible college and the church that were started there, 46 churches have been started in Nigeria. 46 churches. So God's working. The door is open. They have freedom of religion. Even on our visa paper, we're saying, we're missionaries, we're coming to start churches. And they're like, that's great, come on. And so the door is wide open. We just got to take advantage of it. So I ask that you pray for us, that God would send in the rest of our support in these last 2 months, and that we'd be able to reach Nigeria fully supported. And I also ask you to pray above everything else, that God would continue to call young people to go to Nigeria as missionaries. It's a big country, biggest one in Africa, and it's growing quickly. It's growing so fast, soon there will be more people in Nigeria than there are in the U.S. And from what we know of, there are fewer than 10 families that are going from America to Nigeria to start churches. You already support one. And we know of less than 10. So we desperately need for more preachers, more missionaries to be sent. So I beg you to pray that God would call more missionaries, that he might even send somebody from your church to go to the giant of Africa and see what God will do. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter number 6. And a lot of the times, this world seems pretty dark. It seems pretty desperate. We look around the world both, at home and abroad. A lot of things, it seems like almost everything's going wrong. And just the reign of sin and the reign of Satan is just so strong in this world, and it is. People are dying, people are going to hell. It's crazy, all the things that go on in this world, and they've been going on for a long time. This world's in a desperate condition, but you and I have the answer to that. God provided an answer to that. Salvation's come. Salvation's come for this world, and you and I know about it. If you're saved this evening, you and I have experienced that. We know what he can do. We know how he can change a life, and he can change a family, how he can change this world. People just have to hear about that. People just have to hear about that. Before we get into this story in 2 Kings chapter number 6, I want to read a few verses to you very quickly from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 say this. But if our gospel, if the good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's good news. It's there, but it's been hidden. These people's eyes have been blinded to the truth. They need to hear about it, and we've got to tell them. Let's pray before we get into this passage. God, I love you. Thank you for all the ways that you've blessed us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with your people and to open your word. I ask that you'd speak to us this evening. If there's anybody in here who's not saved, I ask that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, that they would turn to you, that they would believe in you and get saved this evening. God, I love you and I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're in 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And here the Bible says in verse number 24, we're in the kingdom of Samaria. It says in verse number 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. So at this point in the scriptures, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two separate kingdoms, right? We got the north and the south. The south's called Judah, the north's called Israel. And we're here in Israel, and the capital city is Samaria. Samaria is this great big city, and they got this big wall that goes all around the city, big thick wall. And it seems like nobody can get in. You can't knock this wall down, it seems like. But this enemy, the Syrians, they come along. Ben-Hadad comes along and he lays siege to Samaria. So this big army of, I don't know how many thousands of men, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of men, they come and instead of trying to, knock the gates down, knock the wall down, and, overrun the city, they besiege it. They figure, that's a mess. A bunch of us will die. That won't be good. So we'll just surround it and we'll just wait them out. So they're besieging the city. They're just outside. Nobody's coming into Samaria. Nobody's going out. Nobody coming in, nobody going out. So before long, there's a shortage of food. It's a famine. And so people begin to starve, and there's not much water. And there's all these people in Samaria inside the city, and there's just not enough food for them to eat. And so it becomes pretty desperate. The next verse kind of describes how desperate it is. It says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria," verse number 25. "And behold, they besieged until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now, people are spending their life savings, almost, just to get a donkey's head, to be able to eat whatever you can get off of a donkey's head. That's how bad it is. People are spending all this money just to be able to get a little bit of food so that their family is able to make it from today to tomorrow, and they have no idea what they'll do tomorrow. All the money's gone. All the food's gone. There's no bread. It's hard to find water. They're starving, and they're dying in the city of Samaria. The enemy's outside, and it's desperate. And all around this world, people are living in desperate conditions. And I'm not just talking about their physical circumstances. I'm not talking about, you know, a lot of the times talking about missions, we talk about how, you know, the conditions that people live in. And you know, we do have a responsibility to help people with that. But more than that, it's the conditions that they're living in spiritually. The sin and the death that they're dealing with. That even affects us in the physical world. People are dying and they're on their way to hell. And they have no idea that it's even coming. They have no idea that it's even coming. People all around this world live in spiritual darkness. And in America, we don't even really have much, we don't even always have an idea of it. Even though, you know, times change, it seems like the country changes, we really don't know what it's like to live in a country that's never had this, really, never really had many churches, that's never had the gospel preached as widely as it has been here. But people all around this world live in desperate conditions, but really there's people even around us that you and I know, that maybe you work with, that maybe you go to school with, that you're neighbors with, they really don't know what the gospel means. They really don't know how they could get saved even if they wanted to. A lot of the times we kind of just assume people know how to get saved. You know, this is America. There's churches everywhere, it seems like. They could get saved if they wanted to, but a lot of times they really have no idea. No one's ever sat down and told them what the Bible says, how they could be saved, how free and how available salvation is. We're going to go over just a few simple scriptures here. I'm sure a lot of you have heard them before. If you go to Ephesians chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read a couple verses right here. You know Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins." So this is a good verse. He's talking about, you know, those that are saved. He said, he's quickened you. It means he's made you alive, before you were dead. Before you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why you needed to be born again. Because your spirit was dead. You had no access to God. You had absolutely no relationship with him. You couldn't communicate with him. You were separated. And nothing really could be done for you. You couldn't fix it. You were dead, stuck. But then he came along and he quickened you and he made you alive. But we forget what that was like a lot of the time. We forget what it was like before we were saved. What it was like to be dead. What it was like to be dead in trespasses and sins. But look what verse number 12 says, that what it's like. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They have no hope. At best, they can live for whatever good they can get in this life. And it's really not much. And then there's no hope. And they live without God. When we go through hard times, a lot of times we say, don't we, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have God. But people around this world, even when they don't have God, they still go through hard times. And they don't have him. They're without God. They've never known what it's like to have their prayer answered. They've never known what it's like to have this peace in your heart, to have the fellowship that you get to have with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They've never known that. They're completely without God. Romans 1:18 real quickly says that wrath is coming. It says that the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. It's clear that everybody in this world sinned and we're unrighteous. And his wrath is coming. Not only do we live without God before we're saved, and we're enemies with God. We've made ourselves enemies with him. And the wrath, the punishment is coming. There's an eternity in hell that's coming for people that don't know God. People around us, people around this world, they're living in desperate conditions, and it's only getting worse. It'll only ever get worse. if they don't come to know him. People around this world are living without God, and that has to affect us. We have to keep that on our mind, that when we meet people, when we think about this world, when we consider what we're going to do for world evangelism, for global evangelism, is what it's like to not know God. We have to remember that. So Samaria lives in desperate conditions. That's the first thing. The world is living in desperate conditions under sin. But the second thing is that salvation, the good news, has come already. Good news has come already. Go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 says this. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So he says, the prophet Elisha says, don't worry, everybody. I know there's a famine and you're starving and you're dying and you don't know what your kids are going to eat tomorrow. But in 24 hours' time, you're going to be able to buy all the bread, all the barley, and the wheat just like you did before. And nobody believes him, right? I mean, you know, we're in the middle of corn country, aren't we? And it doesn't grow in 24 hours. It just doesn't happen. And so everybody's like, no way. No, that's not going to happen. And so no one believes him, but salvation's been prophesied. And even though a lot of the people around the world don't believe God, from the very beginning, right when we messed up, right when we introduced sin into this world, he said, I'm going to fix it. In Genesis chapter number 3, he said, I'll send somebody, and he's going to make it right. From the very beginning all the way until now, he said, salvation's coming. I'm going to send someone, and that person, that one has come, and salvation has come for this world. And look what happens in the city of Samaria. Look at verse number 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us, if we fall into them and they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So there's these 4 leprous men. They got this horrible disease, right? And they're living outside the city. They're not allowed to come in because it's so infectious. And they say, you know, if we stay right here, we're going to die. We're starving, and we got leprosy. If we go in there, there's no food there, and we'll starve, and we'll die. But if we go outside to this enemy, if we cross this no man's land, if we go to the camp, there's a chance we might live. Maybe they'll take us prisoner, or maybe they'll let us go. They'll help us out. They might kill us. We're the enemy after all, but, you know, that's our only option if we stay here anyways. So they figure, let's go out there. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so, look what it says. And they rose up in the twilight, verse number 5. It's dark, it's hard to see, and they start crossing this no man's land to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part, to the outside of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They come to this camp, and you would be expecting that there is going to be, it's tens of thousands of soldiers in this army. Big, strong men, they've seen war. And so, you know, they've got their campfires going, they're cooking dinner, they're telling stories, there's all this activity, you hear the swords, all this stuff going on. It should have been. But they come to the camp, there's nobody. There's nobody there. And so they go into one of the tents, but look what happens. Look why there's nobody there. Verse number 6. For the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and they fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. So they're there. And these big, strong men, men of war, who've seen battle before, all of a sudden, in the twilight, they hear this noise, and they hear the hooves, and they hear the bowstrings and the spears. And like, oh my goodness, they've hired these armies to come and wipe us out. And these men, who should have been brave, they just pick up and they start running. All they hear is a noise. They don't even see anybody. And they leave the tents, and they leave the food with the tents. And it doesn't even make sense. They leave the horses. They're trying to get away. They leave it all. And they're just running out back home to Syria. They leave everything behind because God had saved the city of Samaria just like he said he was going to. Salvation came. Salvation came for Samaria. The enemy was gone. The siege was over. This famine didn't have to be anymore. And salvation has come for this world. Salvation's come for Nigeria. Salvation's come for America. For the people that you know that don't know him, salvation has already come for them. It's already been accomplished for them, if they'll just believe. Look at a few verses here. Jesus died to save the world from their sins. Let's see that. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 4 through 6. You know, it says that God loves us and he's made a way for us to be saved. Even the people who didn't want him, even the people who had sinned against him, that didn't want anything to do with him, those are the ones he died to save. For you and me. He died for sinners. 1 John 2, 2 says that he's not just a propitiation for us, for the ones that are saved. He didn't just satisfy God's wrath for me and for you. It said he satisfied the wrath of God, that he's the propitiation for the sins of the world. Why can we go to Nigeria and say, God loves you, and he'll save you if you just believe him? It's because he's died for their sins, and he wants to save them. Salvation has come for this world. The city of Samaria was saved. They're inside the city. The famine's still going on, but they don't even know it yet, but salvation came for them. The enemy is gone. And all around this world, it's a world that's full of people sitting in darkness that have no hope, that are without God. God has made a way for them to be saved. You and I know about it. You and I know about it. The first thing was, this world is in desperate conditions, don't they? But that doesn't have to be, because salvation's come for them. That leads us to the third and final thing. Real simply, the good news has to be delivered. So think about their story. Samaria here, they're sitting inside the walls. I mean, they're just waiting for their doom. They're having conversations about, can you imagine mom and dad's apart from their kids? I don't know what we're going to do. They don't know it, but the enemy's gone. Salvation came for them. They just had to know about it. Look what the Bible says. Go back to 2 Kings 7. Verse 8 says, and when the lepers would come to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and they eat and drink, and they carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent and they carried thence also, and they went and hid it. Not only had the army left the tents behind, they left all the food that could feed an army of thousands of soldiers. Food enough for a city. Like God said, he's going to save them. And these men, these leprous men, they go in and they eat all they can, and they're taking the gold and the silver, and they're digging holes and they're burying it. They're getting everything they can for themselves. There's something wrong with that picture, isn't it? Samaria, women and children, families are starving and dying. These four leprous men have all they needed, more than they could ever eat, more than they could ever spend. They've got everything they could ever need, but Samaria's starving and dying. And so look what they say to themselves. Verse 9 says this, then said they one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They're sitting there, and they're chowing down on a big turkey leg, but then they think, we're not doing the right thing. We do not well. Why? Because today is a day of good news. We're not doing the right thing. Today's a day of good news, but they have no idea. We know, but they don't know. They're starving and dying. We have everything we need and more. So we've got to go and tell somebody. We got to go let them know so that they can be saved. And it's pretty clear what God's trying to tell us right there. It's almost on the nose. Today is a day. What does gospel mean? It means good news. And today is a day of good news. Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he conquered sin and death and hell for anybody. Even the most wicked person, he died for them. And they can be saved. What a miracle. And what a good news. And you and I know about it, but they don't. And if we don't go and tell them, we're not doing the right thing. We have to go and tell somebody. The good news has to be delivered. If they don't hear about it, it really doesn't mean anything to them. We've got to go and tell them. We have everything we need and more. These leprous men, they could eat all this food. It was going to spoil. You and I have everything we need. It's not like if we go and share the gospel with somebody, if we come and invite somebody to church and they come and they become a part of the church and they get saved, it's not like there's less to go for us. I mean, it just gets even better the more come in. We got to go and tell somebody. What happens is these leprous men, they go and they tell the king's household, they don't believe it, but they send this guy out there to go and check, and they say, yep, sure enough, it's true, the enemy's gone. And the people go out, and they have everything they need. And look what the Bible says in verse number 16. And the people went out, and they spoiled the tents of the Syrians. And just like God said, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just like God said, the city was saved. If we will go and tell people, if we will decide we are going to do something for this world that's lost and dead in sin, if we will go and we will send and we will pray, amazing things will happen. He says, my word's not going to go forth void. He's going to do something in this world, and he'll use us to do it. Amen. The reason that he told us, I mean, the gospel, every single gospel records him going and telling us to go and tell the world. Every single one, and Acts. And why did he do that? Because I'm going to use you. If we don't tell them, nobody will. But if we do, amazing things are going to happen. This world's big, and it seems intimidating. Nigeria seems intimidating. But I really believe God is going to do a great work in our days. And you need to believe the same thing. We are here for this reason. We are here for this reason. Not just missionaries and pastors. He's got your church in this community and in this world to reach the community and to reach out across the world. And this month, your church, you are going to decide, are we going to do something? Are we going to do something more for this world? Paul said, in the book of Romans, he said, I am a debtor. He said, I owe this world something because of what God's done in my life. He's done amazing things for me, and I think he's done amazing things for you. And we owe it to this world to tell them about who he is. We're getting ready to finish up. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter number 25? This is a passage I'm studying for another lesson, but when God's working in your heart in a passage, it doesn't seem like it just applies to everything. Look at Isaiah chapter number 25, verse number 6. If we'll go and tell people, if we'll go and tell the nations, one day, people that we reach will be a part of this. There'll be some saying this. Isaiah 25:6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Look at verse number 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. That shame and that guilt that's been cast over this world, that blinding that Satan's been put over their eyes, he'll destroy it for all people. And the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He says all the earth and all nations is one day going to say, this is our God. This is the one that we've been waiting for, and we have a chance to be a part of that. Your church gets a chance to all these missionaries that you support, all these missionaries that you pray for. Your church has a part in one day. They're going to be there and they're going to be saying, this is our God. He saved us. He delivered us from all this death. He removed this veil from our face. This is our God. This is the one we wanted. And we're going to be saying, he used us to do that. And we'll be there praising with him. So your church has to decide this month, what are we going to do to get the gospel to the world? What are we going to do to get the gospel to our community? And I beg you, step forward. If he's working in your heart, if you're a young person, you say, I think maybe he's calling me to go to the world. Don't put him off. Don't reject him. You can talk about all the weaknesses and all your failures, all the obstacles, but he can use you. He will. We serve a great and mighty God that wants to save this world from their sins. And you and I get a privilege to be a part of that. So why don't we go and tell somebody? Why don't we be a part of what he's doing all around this world? Let's pray as I turn it over. God, I love you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for saving us. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to be a part of what you're doing. You're a great and mighty God. You're such a good God. And you want to save more and more people. You want to save more and more nations. So help us to step forward and be a part of that, God. I love you, and I ask all these things in your name. Amen.